We've been studying together Paul's letter to young Titus, the pastor at Crete, and how much grace we've already found in this wonderful epistle, the riches of God's saving and blessing grace. Now we've come to the very last passage. I'm going to read to you just verse 8 of chapter 3. This is Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto men. Now this is the last of the faithful sayings to be found in Paul's pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now a faithful saying, of course, is any statement that's important enough or to the point enough to bear frequent repetition. And a faithful saying, I take it, is one that is true, wholly true. One that a person can rely upon and act upon without being embarrassed or disappointed. Now, there are five of these faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The first is found in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Where the apostle says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This is a very appropriate, faithful saying with which to begin. The apostle points out that it is worthy of everyone's acceptation. It is truth that all should welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he's able to point to himself as the chief example of God's love and grace to sinners, and he explains, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Oh, I hope that if you have not yet accepted this great truth, that you might do it. Wonderful grace that can take the vilest and cleanse him and make him a new creation in Christ. Grace that can take the lowest and give him the highest place of blessing and privilege and glory in Christ at God's right hand. Now, the second of Paul's faithful sayings is to be found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It has to do with Christian leadership. It is a faithful saying, says Paul. It's true in the authorized version here, a true saying, but in the original it is exactly the same. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop and overseer, he desireth a good work. Ah, much can be accomplished for God by those who have dedicated their abilities to him and seek to lead in the cause of Christ. Ah, but, says the apostle, there are great responsibilities involved. And so he goes on, a bishop and overseer then must be, and he begins with the word, blameless. Oh, that's a bullseye to shoot at right there, is it not? The apostle goes on in this whole next considerable passage, many verses, dealing with the responsibilities of the leader in the cause of Christ. It's fine to seek leadership, says Paul, but if you want to be a leader, then remember. And he goes into the characteristics that should be observed in the leader in the cause of Christ. His conduct should be beyond reproach. Now, in the fourth chapter and the ninth verse, there is another, a third faithful saying. The apostle is dealing here with suffering. He says, for example, in verses bodily exercise profiteth a little, that is, for a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation. This is so true. It's just wonderful, you know, to be a Christian and to be saved by grace. And here a young man wants to show some leadership, and perhaps God has really called him into the ministry. And after some time of study, of working hard at mastering the great message that God has committed to us, he becomes a pastor of a church. And now they tell him, don't forget, you have to stay fit. You must play golf or run or enter into exercise, handball, volleyball, anything. Take some bodily exercise so that you'll stay fit. Well, this is important. It does say here, bodily exercise does profit, but only for a little while. It profiteth verily for a little, that is, for a little while. But godliness, oh, what a contrast. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise profits only the body, including the mind, no doubt. But godliness is profitable to the whole man, profitable in every way, and it is a promise not only for this life, but also for that which is to come. The man who is willing to walk a separate life, be wholly consecrated to God and to Christ, will be sure of God's blessing upon his ministry. His godliness will give promise not only of his ministry in this life, but also in the life that is to come. Now there is a fourth faithful saying in 2 Timothy 2, and this has still further to do with separation and suffering for Christ. Really, we get into the subject of suffering here. The apostle says, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. That is, before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall fail to receive rewards for service. If we are unfaithful, however, he goes on in verse 13, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, to understand this faithful saying, we actually must take in some of the preceding context. Paul had written to Timothy, Timothy, consider what I'm about to say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, now this is Christ as Peter and the 11 had been proclaiming him. They proclaimed him at Pentecost and shortly after as the seed of David, who had the royal right to occupy the throne of David. They preached the kingdom and promised their hearers that if they would repent, Christ would come back and set up that kingdom. Ah, but Paul says, now God has given us further light and a further message. And remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember what he says in Romans 4 and the 25th verse, Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for, or really on account of, our justification. His resurrection from the dead proves that the sin question was fully settled at Calvary. And you'll remember Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, how he tells us, by grace ye are saved, and God hath raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So you see, the resurrection of Christ has a far greater significance in Paul's message than it had heretofore had. And so the devil opposed this. If there is anything that riles our adversary, the devil, it is the glory of the all-sufficient, finished work of Christ, which the resurrection testifies to. This angers him and defies it. Paul had to suffer for it. But he says, therefore, I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And then verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. What a glorious passage. May God grant that all of us believers in Christ might make it our one great passion to make known clearly the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of the all-sufficient finished work of Christ at Calvary. This is a wonderful message to proclaim, and if we have to suffer for it, Paul says, this suffering is sweet. It is the fellowship of his suffering. And now we come to Titus 3:8, with which we began. This is the last of Paul's faithful sayings. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. All through Paul's epistles, he keeps emphasizing the fact that salvation is by grace through faith alone. This is the root of salvation. Good works are the fruit. Please do get this clearly and never confuse it. Good works are never the root of salvation. Good works can never earn salvation or gain acceptance with God. And it is significant that so often when God speaks of good works, he first makes it clear that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works, not of works. We find many of these combinations about the root and fruit of salvation in the Pauline epistles. For example, we find it in Romans 8, the first few verses. There is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the next part of that verse in our version is really belongs at the end of verse 4, where they also have it. We stand before God justified, declared righteous, because we are in Christ. Then he goes on. For the law of the Spirit, that is, the law of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak on account of the flesh, God sent his Son to accomplish. Isn't that beautiful? What the law couldn't do because of our weakness and sinfulness, God sent his Son to do by grace. But now notice, he adds in verse 4, he did this that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? He shows us here that this, again, good works, conduct, righteous conduct, is the fruit of salvation by grace. We have the same idea again in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here you see, he makes it so clear that he's not going to allow one boaster in heaven who can say, I was a good man, I really did everything that would please. Oh, no, 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 we're not going to be bored with any of that in heaven. He says it is not of works, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For, now that's, we've talked about the root, now here's the fruit again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Beautiful combination. Salvation, not of works. Don't try to earn it. You can't. Don't try to do anything to gain it. You can't. God said it's a gift. Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Now that is the first of Paul's faithful saying, not of works, not of works, not of works. But you know what the last one is? We not only have the combination right here in Ephesians 2, we have the combination in Paul's first and last faithful sayings. The first one is, not of works, not of works can any man be saved. But the last one, that's the one we've been dealing with, Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. This also is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, those who are regenerated, those who are saved, may be careful to maintain good works. We have it again, this combination in Titus 2. Verse 14. He says that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Get it? That's beautiful. Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. But he goes on, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that is a people peculiarly his, only his, zealous of good works. So he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and here's the other part of it, here's the combination again, and so purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, that is so beautiful. Works, again, you see, are not the root. They are the fruit. Christ is the root. His grace, His love is the root. You're saved by what He did. But now, He seeks to purify to Himself a special people, only His, zealous of good works. And now, here in Titus 3, we have this wonderful combination once more. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by works that He saved us, but by His mercy. But then in verse 8 again, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works. I am so pleased when I find these two truths correctly brought out in the hymns that we sing in our churches. There's one old one by Isaac Watts. It's scarcely ever sung anymore, but it used to be. It would be good to sing it now. This one deals with salvation apart from works. Listen to it. Cursed be the man, forever cursed, that doth one willful sin commit. Death and damnation from the first, without relief and infinite. Thus Sinai roars, and round the earth thunder and fire and vengeance flings. But Jesus, thy dear gasping breath and Calvary say gentler things. Pardon and grace and boundless love streaming through the Savior's blood, and life and joys and crowns above obtained by a dear bleeding God. Hark how he prays, the charming sound dwells on his dying lips, forgive. And every groan and gaping wound cries, Father, let the rebels live. Go you that rest upon the law, and toil and seek salvation there. Look to the flame that Moses saw, and shrink and tremble and despair. But I'll retire beneath the cross. Savior, at thy dear feet I'll lie, and the king's sword that justice draws, flaming and red, shall pass me by. Oh, that's beautiful, by Isaac Watts. And here's another, just a verse. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us through his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Now, there's the first part of this combination. Salvation utterly apart from the works of the law. Then here's another by Mary Maxwell, entitled Channels Only, which shows the other side of the story. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Just a channel, full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. Emptied, that thou shouldst fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who bought me to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Well, the Apostle says about this last that we might be full of good works, that our good deeds to others, and the best, of course, is winning the lost to Christ. He says, this is a faithful saying, and to repeat this again and again, to affirm this constantly in his own words, is good and profitable unto men. This is needed today, for there are many who don't like to hear this phase of Paul's great message, death to the flesh and living for Christ. Well, Paul says, affirm it constantly, for the one who has most to say about grace in the epistles of Paul, this one also has most to say about the believer's conduct, his walk. Now, these faithful sayings of Paul's epistles tell the pastor what he should emphasize in his preaching. Indeed, they show all believers what they should emphasize in their testimony to those about them. Now, in verse 9, the apostle goes on, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for these are unprofitable and vain. It's evident that there was much trouble with the legalists there who loved to get into discussions about the genealogies and fine points about the law. Avoid this, says the apostle. This is unprofitable and vain. Well, the particular circumstances have indeed changed somewhat, but is it not true that still today there are some who take delight in arguing and quibbling about subjects that don't edify, don't instruct, or help the believer in his walk, or build him up in any way? Avoid this, says the Word of God through Paul. And a man that's a heretic, one who seeks to draw away disciples after him and is self-willed and opinionated, don't keep arguing with him. Leave him after the first and second admonition, then go to others who will receive the word that you have to preach. Well, then he has a few private words about Zenas and Tychicus and Apollos and so on. He sends greetings back and forth, but he closes with that wonderful word, grace. Grace, grace be with you. Paul's epistles are filled with grace, and this is my prayer for all you who have listened to this broadcast. Grace be with you. Have you received salvation by grace through faith? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in love paid for your sins at Calvary? Why don't you accept him then as your Savior? Rely on what he has done to rid you of the guilt and to deliver you from having to pay the penalty of sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now this is Cornelius R. Stam, S-T-A-M, President of Berean Bible Society in Chicago, wishing each one of you God's very richest blessing until, if he spares and permits, we meet together in this way again next week at this time. May God richly bless you, each one. Tell others about the broadcast. Get others listening with you. And be sure, of course, to